Our scripture lesson this morning comes from Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am the flesh, sold into slavery under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. But in fact, it is no longer that I do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now, if I do not want to do it, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self. But I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind I am a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh I am a slave to the law of sin. These are our sacred stories. The lectionary is not concerned with national holidays. Nothing special for Mother's Day or Father's Day or the 4th of July. No, it simply carries on with its goal of presenting a liturgical calendar punctuated with holy days and seasons focused on the life of Jesus. Advent, Christmas, Christmastide, Epiphany, Lent, Easter, Eastertide, Ascension, Pentecost. I'm not necessarily ascribing any cause and effect, but I have noticed that in churches that do not use the lectionary, national holidays are often celebrated with religious fervor. Some of you know what I'm talking about. For Mother's Day, a sermon about mothers. The mothers are asked to stand and given flowers in the service. The same for fathers on Father's Day, only they're given tie tacks. For Veterans Day, the organ belts out a medley of the military branches, songs, anchors away. The army goes rolling along. Off we go into the wild blue yonder from the hills of Montezuma. And the veterans stand, and everyone cheers. Valentine's means hearts and pink tulle make their way next to the stained glass. And on the Sunday closest to the 4th of July, well, the choir loft is draped in red, white, and blue bunting, or perhaps an enormous American flag borrowed from the local car lot. The choir singing the battle hymn, Republic, glory, glory, hallelujah, his truth is marching on, a rousing patriotic message and an organ postlude of stars and stripes forever. And well, so what? We celebrate some non-liturgical holidays around here, after all. Martin Luther King Jr. Day, Darwin's birthday. What's the big deal? What is the big deal? Have you ever read the speech Frederick Douglass gave on July 5th, 1852? It's entitled, What to the Slave is the 4th of July? In that beautiful, painful, and justice-seeking speech, he says, I say it with a sad sense of the disparity between us. I am not included within the pale of this glorious anniversary. Your high independence only reveals the immeasurable distance between us. The blessing in which you this day rejoice, the blessings are not enjoyed in common. The rich inheritance of justice, liberty, and prosperity and independence bequeathed by your fathers is shared by you, not by me. The sunlight that brought life and healing to you has brought stripes and death to me. This 4th of July is yours, not mine. You may rejoice, I must mourn. Fellow citizens, above your national tumultuous joy, I hear the mournful wail of millions whose chains, heavy and grievous yesterday, are today rendered more intolerable by the jubilee shouts that reach them. I do not forget. If I do not faithfully remember those bleeding children of sorrow this day, may my right hand forget her cunning, and may my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. To forget them, to pass lightly over their wrongs, and to chime in with the popular theme would be treason most scandalous and shocking, and would make me a reproach before God and this world. I do not hesitate to declare with all my soul that the character and conduct of this nation never looked more dire to me than this 4th of July. Whether we turn to the declarations of the past or the professions of the present, the conduct of the nation seems equally hideous and revolting. And the very moment that they are thanking God for the enjoyment of civil and religious liberty and for the right to worship God according to the dictates of their own consciences, they are utterly silent and respect to laws which rob religion of its chief significance and make it utterly worthless to a world lying in wickedness. But the church of this country is not only indifferent to the wrongs, it actually takes sides with the oppressors. Many of its most eloquent divines who stand as the very lights of the church have shamelessly given the sanction of religion and the Bible to the whole slave system. They've taught that man may properly be a slave, that the relation of master and slave is ordained of God, that to send back an escaped bondman to his master is clearly the duty of all followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this horrible blasphemy is palmed off upon the world as Christianity. And now listen again to Paul. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into slavery unto sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. With my mind, I am a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh, I am a slave to the law of sin. Slavery is not Paul's point, not what he's really talking about. And yet to read this passage and ignore the normalizing and even glorification of slavery is perhaps the greatest sin of all. People have been and still are used, abused, and objectified. The sins of slavery continue to manifest themselves in our country, in our lives. Oh God, forgive us. And more than that, help us to remember. To remember so that in our remembering we might bring change. Because God knows enough has changed. Because God knows not enough has changed. Not enough has changed. And some of the changes for justice and equality are being undone. Because God knows that the ideals we held to be self-evident are not the things we're doing. The ideals we held to be self-evident are not the things we're doing. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. The moment of our republic's founding was both an unparalleled advance of democratizing as well as a near genocidal conquest of indigenous people. At the moment of our founding, there was a historically unprecedented level of slavery explicitly sanctioned in our Constitution. In 2012, an exhibition at the Smithsonian opened entitled Slavery at Jefferson's Monticello, Paradox of Liberty. At the front of the exhibition hall stands a life-size statue of Jefferson, backed by a panel listing the known names of about 600 slaves who worked for Jefferson during his lifetime. At the time of the opening, many accused the Smithsonian of dredging up what they felt would best be left alone. One critic said that he wanted to stop any man-made criticism about the founders intruding on the Indians or having slaves or being hypocrites in one way or another. But our shameful history is not made up. Thomas Jefferson, George Washington, John Hancock, Patrick Henry, James Madison, the list goes on. Most of the founding fathers owned slaves. And these men were not oblivious to their sin. With reference to slavery, Jefferson wrote, "I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that God's justice cannot sleep forever." Patrick Henry, perhaps most famous for his line, "Give me liberty or give me death," concerning slavery, he asked, "Is it not amazing that at a time when the rights of humanity are defined and understood with precision, in a country above all others fond of liberty, that in such an age and in such a country we find men professing religion, yet adopting a principle as repugnant to humanity as it is inconsistent with the Bible and destructive to liberty. Then he continued, would anyone believe that I am the master of slaves of my own purchase? I'm drawn along by the general inconvenience of living without them. I will not, I cannot justify it. The stars and bars have been a beacon of freedom to some. Freedom to some and servitude to others. The complex aftermath of these conflicting truths continues to unfold even to this day. How do we remember? Monuments of the Confederacy have recently been removed in the middle of the night by workers in masks, and masks for their protection, so they won't be the targets for those furiously demanding that these symbols remain. When people say to me that the monuments of the Confederacy are history, New Orleans Mayor Mitch Landrieu explains, it immediately begs the question why there are no slave ship monuments, no prominent markers on public land to remember the lynchings, 540 alone in Louisiana. Nothing to remember this long chapter of our lives, the pain, the sacrifice, the shame. So for those self-appointed defenders of history and the monuments, they are eerily silent on what amounts to this historical malfeasance, a lie by omission. There is a difference between remembrance of history and reverence of it. What is remembered? What is forgotten? How do we talk about our country, about our religion, about the evils that still plague both? We can try to ignore the slavery either outright condoned or at the very least normalized in the Bible. We can try to imagine that all men are created equal, meant all men and women. But ignoring and avoiding will not bring change. We are called to more, much more. We're called to remember, to work for justice. Rachel Kahn, in her poem, What to Tell the Children, writes, tell them that we humans have made some huge mistakes, and that's how we find ourselves in this tenuous place. Teach them that hate is the poison. Teach them that love is the remedy. Tell them that everything is not okay, and knowing that is okay. Tell them that pretending that what is unacceptable is fine is what got us to this sick and dysfunctional spot on the timeline. Apologize for any prior attempts to teach them denial. Tell them that you were blinded by desire for comfortable numbness. Express that you had the best of intentions, that you were working within a broken system where few benefited at the expense of many, that you laid low, kept the status quo, obediently played your role, but those days are over because now you know better. You tell them that just because something is legal does not mean it's right. Remind them of all the lawful atrocities committed in the sick and twisted history of this violent country. That Rosa Parks righteously broke a law and the world took notice. That Harriet Tubman is our modern day Moses. Tell them that love will win this war, but only if we remember. Tell them they are not free, while another suffers under enslavement. What will we tell the children? What will we tell ourselves? Remember, the biblical writer urges over and over and over, remember, you were slaves in the land of Egypt. We remember. We remember. We tell the children that everything is not okay, that it hasn't been okay from the very beginning. And by God, we tell them that we're all working for justice and we need their help. It's going to take all of us. God, help us all. Amen.